Numbers chapter 19 here this afternoon. Numbers chapter 19. As I mentioned earlier, we decided to go a little bit different direction here today. So I just want to finish out this section of Numbers here. Numbers 19, where it talks about a red heifer. And it's like, what in the world is that? And as I was reflecting on this, I remembered I came across an article report one time from Israel and the Temple Institute about a red heifer. And this is very significant as far as Jewish Israel news is concerned. This is an article dated September 5, 2018, and it says, last Tuesday, the Temple Institute's red heifer program was blessed with results. An entirely red female calf was born, paving the way for reestablishing the temple service and marking the final stage of redemption. Lift up your heads, your redemption draweth nigh. Almost 3 years ago, this was dated in 2018, almost 3 years ago, the Temple Institute inaugurated its Raise a Red Heifer in Israel program. Due to laws restricting the importation of live cattle into Israel, the Temple Institute imported frozen embryos of red Angus, implanting them in Israeli domestic cows. The pregnant cows were raised on cattle ranches in different locations throughout the country. The cows are giving birth this summer, with several calves already having been born. 1 week after its birth, the newborn red heifer was certified by a board of rabbis fulfilling all the biblical requirements. The rabbis emphasized that the heifer could at any time acquire a blemish, rendering it unsuitable. They will be inspecting the calf periodically to verify its condition. The red heifer was the main component in the biblically mandated process of ritual purification for impurity that results from proximity or contact with a dead body. The chapter we're going to be looking at here this afternoon. Because the elements needed for this ceremony have been lacking since the destruction of the second temple, destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans, right? Think about the history of this. All Jews today are considered ritually impure, preventing the return of the temple service. All right, so the importance of this red heifer as far as Israel is concerned. Notice with me, Numbers 19, as we consider here this cleansing from defilement as far as the nation of Israel. And so we see that the reinstituting of this, or their attempt to do this, in Israel is very significant. Now it says here in verse 1 and following, the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak unto the children of Israel that they bring thee a red heifer without spot, without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. And ye shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face. And Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, with her dung shall he burn. And the priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Then the priest shall wash his clothes, and he shall bathe his flesh in water, and afterward he shall come into the camp, and the priest shall be unclean until the even. All right, instead of the 7 days, normally, this that we're talking about until the evening. And he that burneth her shall wash his clothes in water, and bathe his flesh in water, and shall be unclean until the even. And a man that is clean, shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. Notice the requirement. He is supposed to be clean. He's not supposed to be ceremonially unclean or leper or anything like that. And lay them without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. Now, in the context, I want you to consider this offering of a red heifer was a ritual for those unclean along the way. In particular, even as even that article mentioned, for those who were defiled by a dead body. Now, I want you to think about this. As they're traveling through the wilderness, there would not have been enough time to set up the tabernacle for offering for the sacrifices and so on for this many people. Now, they actually had a crisis after 15,000 people died because all of a sudden 15,000 people ceremonially were unclean as far as the Jewish law was concerned. Remember, we saw this back in the book of Leviticus in particular, that someone who touched a dead body was unclean ceremonially. So we have thousands of people that are unclean as they're dealing with these dead bodies. Now, I want you to think about this as far as the plague and so on, as we saw earlier. But as we think about this, as God establishes this red heifer, notice again it's the requirements for this red heifer were, first of all, without spot, no blemish. Of course, even as we've seen before, that this is a picture of Christ, who is without spot, no blemish of sin, upon which never came yoke. Now, as far as that, you notice, first of all, it was required to be a red heifer. Of course, that's probably symbolic of blood, the color of blood. But then we think about this, no yoke upon him. Jesus Christ never had the yoke of sin upon him. He was never in bondage to sin. Now, he became sin for us, as we see. In fact, let's be reminded of that verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Again, as you think about this legal transaction that takes place as far as Christ on the cross, when Jesus Christ became sin for us, my sin, our sin, was applied to him, sinless, as he was sinless, without sin. He became sin for us who knew no sin. So as we think about this, that's how we were able to be reconciled. It says in verse 18, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry excuse me, my throat here, ministry of the reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation," this message of reconciliation, that you can be right before God because of Jesus Christ. Not because of their rituals, not because of their sacraments, not because of their religion. Verse 20 says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us." Notice, "we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." It's as if we're pleading on behalf of Jesus Christ. Be right with God through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 21 is the verse I was mentioning. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So even as I place my faith in Jesus Christ, Christ's righteousness is imputed to my account. But notice, my sin was given to him so he would take care of it on the cross. So again, we see here this picture here of Christ being without spot, without blemish, and so on. But you notice here again, this is not the normal ceremony that is offered, the normal animal that's offered as far as the Jewish offerings are concerned. Notice again, then verse 3, it says, "He shall give her unto Eleazar the priest, that he may bring her forth without the camp, and one shall slay her before his face." Now we've seen this before, but notice Hebrews chapter 13. Again, I want you to see all the New Testament fulfillments of this. Hebrews chapter 13. Now I'll remind you that Jesus Christ was crucified without Jerusalem. All right, so he, as the Bible says, was crucified without the camp. Notice it says here in verse 10. Let's look at the context here. "We have an altar whereof they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp." Notice that phrase, without the camp. "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate." Again, he was despised, he was rejected, and so on, as we consider the Israelite nation. "Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." So again, we see that the red heifer was taken without the camp. But what's interesting, though, is it says in verse 4 that Eleazar the priest shall take of her blood. Now, I want you to consider, notice here, the blood, and we're talking about water here later. So it was not the blood that was cleansing. So they've already offered sacrifices for their atonement and so on, as far as the Jewish culture is concerned. So this is something for cleansing because of being ceremonially unclean. It says again that he shall take of her blood with his finger, and he shall sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation 7 times. Of course, the Bible speaks of 7 as being the number of perfection. So we're seeing it's complete. All right, so this is complete for their cleansing. "And one shall burn the heifer in his sight, her skin, her flesh, her blood, and her dung shall he burn. And also notice, taking cedar wood, hyssop, and scarlet, and cast it in the midst of the burning of the heifer." Now, there's different ideas as far as the cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet. Of course, some suggest that this is pictures of the world. Cedarwood pictures the glory of this world. Scarlet pictures earthly wealth and royalty. Even as we think of Babylon in Revelation 17 and 18, it talks about scarlet and so on. But we've already seen that scarlet was actually a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ as well in the Old Testament sacrifices and the offerings. Let me remind you also that hyssop was used to apply the blood at the Passover. So the blood wasn't enough. It wasn't enough just to have the blood. They had to apply it to the doorposts. And that hyssop was used. Hyssop was just a small little plant. Even as Solomon talks about this in, I think it's 1 Kings. Cedar wood, you know, cedar trees and all that he studied. But this little hyssop would grow out from the wall. And so they would take of that little bit of hyssop and use that to apply. So that was as far as the Passover, it was a picture of faith as is applying the blood. And of course, it's not enough that Christ died for us. I must apply the blood to myself. Right. Through faith, I must believe that Jesus Christ's shed blood is adequate to care for my sin problem. So again, the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet. And notice they were to cast that into the midst of the burning of the heifer. So they have this red heifer that's burning there. It says, then the priest shall wash his clothes and so on. Right? So they are going to be unclean until the even. So they have a ritual that they need to observe in order to be cleansed. But then verse 9 it says, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer. Right? So after the fire is done, notice he's to gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up without the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel. Notice, it's to be stored in a clean place so it's not contaminated. It's not defiled. Notice it's for the children of Israel. For a water of separation, it is a purification for sin. And what I think is interesting is that phrase is used here, the water of separation, and this purification for sin. Now, we're not talking about the original sin. We're talking about this defilement, this contamination from dealing with dead bodies in Israel's case. But it says, and he that gathereth the ashes of the heifer shall wash his clothes and be unclean until the even. Now again, normally it was 7 days. So we're talking about different amount of time here. And it shall be unto the children of Israel and unto the stranger that sojourneth among them for a statute forever. Now verse 11 here talks about why this was established for Israel. He that toucheth the dead body of any man shall be unclean 7 days. He shall purify himself with it on the third day, and on the seventh day he shall be clean. Again, we're talking about ceremonially being unclean. But if he purify not himself the third day, then the seventh day he shall not be clean. So there was a specific timing that was supposed to be done with this water of separation. Whosoever toucheth the dead body of any man that is dead and purifieth not himself, defileth the tabernacle of the Lord. So if he's unclean and he goes to the tabernacle, notice he's defiling the tabernacle of the Lord. And that soul shall be cut off from Israel because the water of separation was not sprinkled upon him. He shall be unclean. His uncleanness is yet upon him. This is the law when a man dieth in a tent. All that come into the tent and all that is in the tent. So this tells us the full effect of how this was to be carried out in Israel. And every open vessel which hath no covering bound upon it is unclean. All right, so everything that comes in contact with this man who's died is going to be ceremonially unclean. And whosoever toucheth one that is slain with a sword in the open fields, or a dead body, or a bone of a man, or a grave, shall be unclean 7 days. Now again, here's the impact of this. Israel's been going through the wilderness, and as we saw this morning, 15,000 people died in this rebellion and the plague following it of Korah. So notice here the uncleanness, the defilement because of dealing with somebody who's dead. Now, for an unclean person, verse 17, they shall take of the blood. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says that they shall take of what? The water. So it's not the blood that they're using for the cleansing. Let me remind you again that the offerings of Israel were the pictures of the atonement and so on. And of course, it was offered in place of the people. But it says, for an unclean person, so we're talking about being ceremonially unclean at this point, they shall take of the ashes of the burnt heifer of purification for sin. All right, so notice here, this water of purification for sin, notice, and running water shall be put thereto in a vessel. So they take of the ashes and they use running water. Notice not stagnant water. Notice God's very clear as far as what's supposed to take place here. And a clean person shall take hyssop. And again, I remind you that hyssop is a picture of applying something by blood. Notice taking the hyssop, dip it in the, not the blood, but in the water. So again, we're not talking about the blood of this red heifer. Notice and sprinkle it upon the tent, upon all the vessels, and upon the persons that were there, and upon him that touched a bone, or one slain, or one dead, or a grave. Notice, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day, and on the seventh day. And the seventh day he shall purify himself, wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and so on. So notice very clear details as far as how to carry out this ritual cleansing here. But the man shall be unclean and shall not purify himself. That soul shall be cut off from among the congregation. So it was serious to God as far as Israel was concerned, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of the Lord. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. It shall be a perpetual statute unto them that he sprinkleth the water of separation, shall wash his clothes, and he that toucheth the water, and so on. Now this has not been practiced for 2,000 years. And now all of a sudden, the Temple Institute in Israel is saying, we have a red heifer. That should cause us to pay attention. Israel is looking towards having their future temple. The what we would know as in the Bible as the temple of the tribulation period. So Israel is moving towards that. But how does this apply to us? Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You notice that phrase there that if somebody goes unclean into the tabernacle, they have defiled the tabernacle of the Lord. Notice here is in the context of the judgment seat of Christ. Notice it says here in verse 11, verse 10, actually, let's get a little of the context here. It says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another man buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Of course, as the Bible says here, there's no other foundation in the Lord Jesus Christ. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Now, if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, or, notice in contrast, wood, hay, stubble, so things that last, things that do not last, every man's work shall be made manifest. You know, I don't really believe we as Christians take this judgment seat of Christ as seriously as we ought to. I understand that we are going to receive rewards if our works survive. But at the same time, our works, everything that we've done as a believer is going to be brought into review. Every man's work shall be made manifest. That word manifest is, our secrets, good and bad, will be brought out. For the day shall declare it. Notice these words, manifest, declare. Because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I've mentioned this before, but I believe, as I've studied out Scripture, this fire is going to be the look of the Lord Jesus Christ. As John saw Jesus on the Isle of Patmos, it says that he saw him having eyes as flames of fire. That doesn't mean he had eyes of fire, but they were as flames of fire. You know, it's like a father who knows what his son has done, and he's calling him to give an account. There's no hiding. Dad already knows what's going. You know, what I've done. The Lord Jesus Christ, as the all-knowing, omniscient God, knows what we've done. And his look of fire is going to try our works. Notice not how much I have. You know, if you have a barn full of hay, it's going to burn. if you have a barn full of straw, it's going to burn. Wood is going to eventually burn up. So you notice here, it's not how much I have. You know, I could fill this earth with works of straw, and it's still going to burn up. So I have to make sure that I have gold, silver, and precious stones. Verse 14, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So notice the key. My works must endure his fiery look of judgment. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Not loss of salvation, because it says he himself shall be saved. Yes, so as by fire. Now, this is going to be a purifying time for those who stand at the judgment seat of Christ. But I want you to consider that it could be possible that we have nothing but ashes to show for our life's work. Can you imagine devoting your life to something that's going to burn up before the Lord Jesus Christ. That motivates me sometimes. I wish it motivated me all the time. Consciously remembering that someday my work's going to be brought into review. Now, it says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but him shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? Notice the continued thought here. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. Now, going back to what we just saw in the tabernacle, it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. I want you to consider how many times, I believe, Christians will assemble together with the saints, with the people of God, without any thought of how they've been living their lives. They don't really care that I've been enjoying the things of the world or whatever. And knowing that they go into the midst of God's assembly, and they defile that assembly. Notice they defile the temple of God. That's the way Paul describes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So again, we think about the reality of this application here. Again, if somebody who was ceremonially unclean went into the tabernacle, he defiled the tabernacle. Notice something else here, John chapter 13. Again, as we think about this ceremonial cleansing, Jesus dealt with this as far as his disciples, this kind of idea. So we're talking about not a blood sacrifice for our atonement or salvation. That's already dealt with as far as the Bible is concerned. We're talking about cleansing from defilement just because of going through the wilderness of this life. Listen to me, John chapter 13, verse 1. Before the feast of the Passover, of course, Passover is a picture of our Lamb whose blood was shed for us. Notice the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world. Notice he knew the timing of his Father. Notice he's going to leave this world and go unto the Father. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. All right, so there was a point where Judas was dismissed as far as the meaning of, in fact, he was not there for the institution of the Lord's Supper and so on, as we compare gospel accounts. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, notice he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured, notice it's not blood. The blood sacrifice would be offered on the cross. Notice it says he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Now, I want to remind you that 11 of the disciples have already believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Judas did not, because he was the son of perdition. In fact, the Satan, as we already see here, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So he was the son of perdition. He was an unbeliever. Now, as he's washing the disciples' feet, notice he wiping them with the towel with he was girded. It says he cometh to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Now, probably why Peter is asking this is because this is the king of Israel. The king of Israel is not going to wash my feet. I have a feeling that's what he's thinking. And again, the disciples didn't understand Jesus Christ came the first time to offer himself as a sacrifice, as the perfect Passover lamb. Jesus answered and said unto him, now here's what I want you to see, what he says to Peter here. Peter's saying, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet, are you? What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, again, he's giving the disciples a picture here. Thou shalt never wash my feet. My king is not going to wash my feet. That was actually an element of pride here. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now I want you to think about it. He's talking about cleansing. And in the Old Testament sense, a ceremonial cleansing. We're not talking about faith in the shed blood of Christ for salvation. Because notice what he says here. Then Simon reacts the other way. Simon Peter says, "Say, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you're clean, but not all. What's Jesus saying there? So you've already had your cleansing as far as in the Old Testament tabernacle. You've already been cleansed with the offering and so on. But there's times when your feet get dirty. Right, so you're walking down this dirty road and your feet get all dusty. So Jesus is saying there's times when you need a cleansing. Notice with me also 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. So there's daily cleansing that we need from living in this defiled world. But we live in a commune, so we don't ever come in contact with the defilements. No, the problem is the defilement is in the commune then as well. But notice here, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Notice that it does make a difference how we live our lives. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Now, notice verse 21. This is what I want you to see. If a man therefore purge himself from these, all right, so we're talking about here a cleansing. So notice verse 20 again talks about things of silver, of gold, things of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. Notice we're talking about removing the things of dishonor. Notice, if a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But notice again, it talks about here about being a vessel unto honor, sanctified, and meet or fitting for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. You don't need to turn back there, but in Numbers it talks about the water of separation, the water of purification, and talking about a sanctification. So notice here, sanctified, cleansed, meet for the master's use, prepared unto every good work. Also, as we close, notice 1 John chapter 1. Now, we often emphasize verse 9, but I want you to see something in this context here. All right, so we're talking about this cleansing that we need because we live in a defiled world. We hear things, we see things, and so on that defile us. We need that cleansing. Verse 5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." There's no darkness, no shadow, no sin side. God doesn't have anything to hide. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." And of course, John 3 talks about men loving darkness rather than light because of why? Their deeds are evil. All right, so if we say we have fellowship with God, I enjoy time with God. I was like, so we say we have fellowship with him. Sometimes it's a big show when people are emphasizing it. I'm a man of prayer. I was like, you don't have to tell everybody, because if you're a man of prayer, if you're a person of prayer, then people are going to start figuring that out. But notice, again, so we say we have fellowship with him. Yeah, I'm right with God, like a Pharisee. And notice, and walk in darkness. But we're living in the darkness of this world. It says we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, notice the continued sentence here. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, remember again, verse 5. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, I do not believe that's just with one another here on this earth. The emphasis here is talking about fellowship with him, with the triune God. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. God fellowships with me, I fellowship with him. And notice this, the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I want you to consider he's writing to believers. This is cleansing after salvation. If we say that we have no sin, we, believers, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, I'm sorry. No, that's not what confess means. It means I see it as you see it, God. Confess means to declare something. I know every once in a while I talk about this little boy who's had a rough day. He's kneeling beside his bed. Lord, it's been a bad day. You better sit down. It's going to be a while. If we confess our sins, it means to see it as God sees it. Then God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And notice this statement. This is what I want to emphasize. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Everything that is not right. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So even as we think about the picture of this red heifer, this was not for salvation. This was not for the atonement of Israel. This was for cleansing because of defilement. As I've emphasized, we live in a sin-defiled world. We are going to get dirty living in this world. You know, the Bible talks about our walk. All right, so as we walk through this world, we're going to get our feet dirty. And so we need the Lord to wash our feet. We need the cleansing from unrighteousness. And sometimes that's cleansing of our conscience as well. But you think about the picture of the red heifer. Jesus Christ was without blemish, without spot. We need the cleansing. Israel needed a cleansing. We need that daily cleansing. Father, I pray that you'd help us to remember this lesson. Lord, taken from the Old Testament, but has a New Testament application. Lord, even after our sin has been imputed to Christ, we still get dirty spiritually. We still have a sin nature that we deal with. Someday, that'll be gone. But Father, until then, we have some cleansing that we need on a daily basis. Lord, even as your word talks about being the water, the washing of the word, Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to seek that cleansing through your word, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, applying that to our lives. This water of purification, this water of separation and sanctification. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.